But sometimes I wonder if we try to rush through Christmas. Do we try to rush Christmas in and rush the season in and maybe not take time to think about what Christmas is really about? Now, I remember being in Walmart not long back. It was right about Halloween time. And I walked into Walmart and they had Halloween, they had Thanksgiving, and they had Christmas decorations all out on different aisles. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, are we trying to rush through the holidays? Has it become something that we just rush through and we really don't stop and think what's going on when you have three different aisles and three different holidays represented? And then I thought, I said, and the sad thing about it is that Christmas has the same representation as Halloween and Thanksgiving does. So the question is today, is what are we rushing in? We're rushing Christmas in, we're bringing in, but what are we rushing in? Is it the things that I mentioned earlier, such as the gifts and the traditions and the caroling and the celebrations that we go through with maybe office parties or church? Or are we really trying to rush in the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What are we really rushing in? What are we really thinking about at this time? You see, it's easy to get caught up into the world today, to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season and of the time. It's easy to miss Christmas, even though it's right here under our noses. You know, some of the stores that come out every year about this time, there's a big thing that goes on whether a store is going to say Merry Christmas or not. Anybody familiar with that? And there's bumper stickers you can buy and stickers that say, Keep Christ in Christmas, Make it a Merry Christmas, different things. But sometimes you'll go and they don't have Christmas sales, but they have holiday sales. They don't have Christmas trees, but they have holiday trees. They don't really think about what they're taking out when they take the Christ out of Christmas. And so the American Family Association, if anybody knows about that, actually puts out a list every year of the stores that are advertising themselves as Christmas and the ones that are not. Christians can petition those places to change. And every year it's funny because it starts off with a list of about 15 or 20 places that are not going to put Christmas out. They're not going to have Christmas sales. And then one by one they start to change. And by the end it's normally about two or three holdouts that still won't put Christmas in there. And already this year there's been four or five big companies that have changed their philosophy and their advertising and pulled their old ads in exchange now for Christmas trees and for Christmas sales that they have. What are they trying to rush in? Are they thinking about the true meaning of Christmas, or are they thinking about the worldly side of Christmas? So this morning, even though we're talking about people today that are missing Christmas, I want us to take a look back at one of the greatest examples that I know of somebody missing Christmas. And so I want us to turn our Bibles this morning to Luke 2 through 1 through 7, a very probably knowledgeable or famous verse that we've all read a million times, but I want us to look at it just a little bit differently this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 2, and we'll be in 1 through 7. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we've heard this story of Christmas, and we've read this story to our children, and we've learned it in Sunday school. And sometimes it becomes commonplace to us. And so as we break it down verse by verse, I want us to listen, and then I want us to look at this from just a little bit different point of view. It says, now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And the name Caesar means a Roman emperor. And Caesar was king over all the countries that were under the Roman rule at this time. But this Caesar was special because he also received the name Augustus. And Augustus means noble. And this name was given to him because he had brought peace after many years of war. He had changed the landscape of things. And the reason for this census was to collect taxes. And Romans took a census every 14 years. And I bring these things to you to figure out who's inviting you to the party. Is this man who's not in the eyes of these Romans a bad person? He's a good person. He's a noble guy. He sends out a census to collect taxes, and it's done on a calendar year of every 14 years. And all this has to line up in the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ being born, that this census had to be taken so they would end up in Bethlehem. The second verse says, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And we know from ancient records that Quirinius held a census years after Jesus was born. It's referenced in Acts 5:37. But Quirinius governed Syria two times. And so Luke must be referring to a time that we don't see anywhere else in history, but a time that was earlier, the time that we're talking about in this story. The third verse says, and all were proceeding to register for the census, and everyone to his own city. And men had to go to the city from which their family came from where they were from, where they were born. It would be like now if the government said, we're going to take a census and we want everybody to go back to your home, and wherever you have come from, you would have to go back. So you would leave Beaufort and you would go back to the place where you were born, back to the place of your family. And it's very important that all this happened to fulfill the prophecy of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. It goes on to say in verse 4, and Joseph, going back to his own city, also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. And we point out there that this was no easy journey. Nazareth was about 80 miles from Bethlehem. And for us to get in a car today and drive 80 miles isn't that big of a deal. But for back in that time, if you were going to travel 80 miles, that was a pretty good trek. You'd have to get all your supplies together, everything that you needed. People traveled in caravans so that they could help each other and they wouldn't be alone. And sometimes we have a vision of Mary and Joseph and his donkey and just them two alone on a hill and a couple of little sacks. But a couple of little sacks wouldn't have got them through for an 80-mile journey going to Bethlehem. 5 says, the reason that they went, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now this verse kind of shows Joseph's character, because Mary didn't have to go with Joseph, because at this time they weren't married, they were only engaged, and so this was not his wife. She didn't need to go, but he chose to bring her instead of to leave her in Nazareth. And the reason that he would take her from Nazareth is because he didn't want to leave her behind to face the ridicule that she would experience of being expecting a child and without being married. And if you remember, when Joseph found this out, he wanted to keep things kind of in secret. He wanted to take care of her. And so when he got this order to go back for the census instead of leaving her, it shows his character that he would take her along, a pregnant lady, to travel on a long journey. 6 says, and it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And this verse is in here mostly just for prophecy to be fulfilled, so that the days that they were there, before they could leave and before it was completed, that the child would be born in Bethlehem. And then 7 closes and says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And when Mary and Joseph arrived to the town, everything was full. And so she laid the baby in a manger, but most importantly, the Messiah was born. Not only was the Messiah born, but the Messiah was born in the exact way that it was prophesied that he would be born. He was brought into the world in the exact way that the Bible said he would. And so we can know that the Bible is true and correct, because so many things had to line up at this time. Now, we've read this story, as I said, so many different times before. But today I want to look at it from a little bit different perspective. I want us to look at it from the perspective of an innkeeper. And you see, the innkeeper is one person that in history, I really think, might have missed Christmas. Maybe he let the happenings and the surroundings and the hustle and the bustle and the things that were going on and the joy of having a full inn and a packed house help him to miss Christmas. You see, the things were going on around him, and probably at those times, just like today, if you owned a hotel, it's a good thing to have a packed house. And so as he's there and everything's full and they pull up to this hotel, this place, this inn, and it says, we're full, and they still go up and say, do you have a place for us? In his rush, he says, there's no room here in the inn. Now the first thing is we really don't even see an innkeeper written here in Scripture. I don't know if everybody realizes that or not. In fact, the only place that we see an innkeeper even mentioned in the Bible is in the story of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan leaves the man in the inn and he says, I'll pay you now, but I'll come back through and pay you the remaining if anything is due. But however, since there was an inn, we can only assume that there was an innkeeper, just like if there was a train, we can only assume that there had to be a conductor. There has to be somebody to run the train, there has to be somebody to run the inn. So even though we don't see that mentioned in Scripture, we can only assume it's there. And you know, there are a lot of things that we have put into the Christmas story from the time that we're children and the time of now that really isn't even written into the Bible. And so we look at that this morning, and I've got a kind of a visual for you here this morning of a manger scene. And the first thing that we've written in there is saying that Jesus was born on the 25th. And the fact is we don't really know exactly what date that Jesus was born, but however, we've chosen to celebrate Christmas on the 25th, and it was actually a result of a pagan holiday that was going on, and we wanted a Christian holiday to kind of offset that, and so the date was chosen from a pagan holiday and not from anywhere in the Bible saying that Jesus was born on the 25th. The second thing is the Bible doesn't say that Mary traveled to Bethlehem on a donkey. Nowhere does it say that. Fact is, it doesn't say how Mary and Joseph got to Jerusalem. It just says that they traveled. And so, as we look at a nativity scene, we see things that are written in that really aren't in the Christmas story. Most nativity scenes, as you look here today in Christmas stories, mention and show sheep and donkeys and camels and cows. And the fact is, the only animals mentioned specifically are turtle doves and pigeons, which are in Luke 2:24. Then there was and that was actually in the time of circumcision, so it was at a later date. And then in Luke 2:8, it does mention that shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night, which would give us a reference to maybe sheep or goats. And so a lot of things that are in the story and that are in our visual that we see this morning really aren't there. The fourth thing it says is that three magi came to visit Jesus right after he was born to present him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the fact is, we don't know how many magi came. The only thing we do know is that they gave three types of gifts. That they did give gold, and they did give frankincense, and they did give myrrh. We do not know we do know that they didn't visit Jesus right at the time of his birth either. And even though he didn't visit Jesus at the time of his birth, we show him in the manger scene. Because he was a young child, actually, when they visited. He was living in a house with his parents. And we read that story in Matthew 2, 9 through 11. And I'll turn there real quick for you, and I'll read that. In Matthew 2, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there as well, 9 through 11. It says, "And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And so we don't see a time of wise men coming up when the baby Jesus is born. And it is safe to say that probably at this time he was probably about 2 years old, since Herod slaughtered all of the male children that were 2 years old and under when he discovered that the Magi had tricked him. When he heard there was a new king that was born, he wanted to make sure that he took away anything that was a threat to him, and so he ordered all the male children that were two and under to be killed. And so we can only assume that at this time he was 2 years old, or approximately around two. Now that would make for a pretty bare nativity scene at Christmas. You see, Mary and Joseph would be left, and Jesus, the baby, would be left, and the shepherds would be left, and the sheep would be left. But that would be biblically correct. And I think everything else in the picture of the nativity scene is actually some of the clutter that we have. You know, actually, if you took this nativity scene and you broke it down, we know that it doesn't say anything about a donkey, and we know it doesn't say anything about a cow, and we know that the wise men were no longer there because they hadn't gotten there yet. We also know that the Bible story tells us that she laid baby Jesus down in a manger. Now, a manger doesn't have anything to do with a barn or a building. And it doesn't say that he was born in a barn or in a building, but we just kind of take that into our mind. And actually, at this time, he could have been born on the side of a building. He could have been born right there in front of the inn, because as you came up to an inn, people had places to tie their donkeys and to tie their animals up. And so they would bring feed out, and they would put it in a manger. And a manger was a trough that would actually feed animals. So if you can think of an old Western where you see them tie the horse up to the front, and the horses would get watered and they would get fed. So we don't actually even know if it was in a barn, but what we do know is that the baby Jesus was laid into a feeding trough. And so we have a baby Jesus, we have Joseph, we have Mary, we have a shepherd, and maybe some sheep. Makes for a pretty dull nativity scene. But when you strip away all the clutter that goes along with the scene, you come down to what is really important about Christmas. What's important is that the baby Jesus was born, and it started something that came about from prophecy, that he was born so that he could later die for our sins and give us salvation. I think it's neat that there's a mom and there's a dad. There's a lady who was a virgin who came with child. There's a man who was noble enough to accept that and to listen to God and accept her as his wife. And then we see a shepherd and some sheep. What's important about the shepherd? What's important about a little shepherd being in the Christmas story? To me, all the other things that we've taken from the table, or that's all the clutter. That's all the things that we tie ourselves down with Christmas, and all the things that we do, the gift given and the tree lightings and the things that are not bad, unless you let them replace things in your life that are meant to be. But then you have the little shepherd. And the shepherds were known to be the lowliest of the lowly at the time. And so you couldn't get anybody that was lower than a shepherd. Matter of fact, in the towns, the shepherds weren't even allowed to come in. They would actually go to the gates of the town. They would hang out on the outside of the town whenever they had a chance. They didn't have an opportunity to come and mingle with other people. They hung out in the fields with their animals. They normally didn't smell probably pretty good. They probably didn't have a lot of opportunities to bathe. And yet, at a time when it came, the angels revealed themselves to the shepherds, and the shepherds went to see the baby Jesus. And I think maybe sometimes that is the reason that we're supposed to focus on Christmas. That's what's more important, is taking care of the lowly of the lowly. The Bible says that those that are least will be the greatest, those that are last will be first. And so with it, when we have an opportunity like we do here to get gifts together for people that are in need, or maybe clothes or food or different times, I think this is one of the things that we should focus on. And so to me, the shepherd being there is the meaning that we have now for Christmas. A baby Jesus was born. He was born for our sins to be forgiven. We didn't know that at the time. We knew a Messiah came. They thought he was going to be a king that was going to come in and just wipe people out and maybe be a warrior. But instead he came for one purpose, and that is so that he could later die on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we could have eternity in heaven. Think about that this Christmas. Think about the simplicity of what Christmas is all about. Now let's go back to that innkeeper for a second. Can you imagine the opportunity to have a full house there? Maybe all of a sudden things might not have been looking good. Finances might not have been right. Maybe you haven't had a good season, and all of a sudden the census came and now your place is just full. All because of the census. And just like if everyone here was called back to maybe where they came from, maybe you came from a small town, you can imagine how full the place would be if everyone had to come back. But now with this full inn, two people walk in and they're just common people. They're nobody special. There's nobody that were made reservations in advance. There was nobody there that someone said, hey, you need to make room for these folks because they are great. They were just lonely, dirty folks from an 80-mile trip that needed a room. And he tells them, he says, we have no room in the inn. And I don't know what he offered them after that. I don't know if they asked again and again, do you have a place that we can stay? I'm not sure. We do know that they had to be born outside in a manger. But you know, the one thing that I keep thinking about when I think about this innkeeper, what would we do if we were in the same situation? What would we do if we were in the same situation where these folks came in from an 80-mile journey with a pregnant wife and they needed a place to stay? Would we say there's no room in the inn? Or we invite them in? In our society, I was talking with someone the other day. We were looking at a story that they had on 60 Minutes where all these children are living homeless. And there's so many kids that are living homeless now that the schools had to change bus routes so that they could go pick up the kids at hotels and motels because they no longer live in the places where they were. And they showed children that were living in cars and living places. And I said, you know, it would be hard for me that if I knew somebody was, you know, homeless, somebody that you knew, maybe a friend or a family member, to let them be like that. You'd almost have to just make room in your house. If you only had two bedrooms, you'd have to make room. You'd have to somehow get them in and cram them inside of there. And that's kind of where this innkeeper was, is that these folks came and there was a time when he had a decision to make. Was he going to make room? And when I thought about this story of the innkeeper, I thought, you know, there was a room that they could have stayed in, wasn't there? Could have stayed in his room. Could have stayed in his room. He could have given up his room for these folks that were in need. He could have, instead of sent them away, he could have said, you know what, I'll sleep on the floor. You can have my room. And I wonder in history if this innkeeper ever realized that he had turned away the King of Kings. In his life, did he ever know that he turned away the Lord of Lords? Did he know that he turned away Jesus Christ? We'll have opportunities during this season to make these same type decisions of whether we're going to turn those folks away and say we don't have the time or the place or the needs or the space. But we'll also have opportunities to say we welcome you and we want to help and what can we do for you. I wonder if he ever found out. If he did, I imagine he had to feel pretty stupid. He had to probably feel like he made one of the worst decisions in his life. When I was little, I used to watch a television show on TV that came on, and it was called Kojak. Everybody remember Kojak? Kojak had an actor in it. A guy was from Greece, and his name was Telesavalas. And if anybody knows who he is, he had a catchphrase he would say in that show. And what was the catchphrase? Anybody know?
Who loves you, baby?
Who loves you, baby? And what was he famous for doing?
Sucking on a
lollipop. Everybody remember that? Some people are too young. Go look it up on YouTube or somewhere. It's probably on there.
The old people knew it.
That's right. And I read a story about this guy who would suck on lollipops and had a hit show and said, "Who loves you, baby?" He said that in one of his biographies that he wrote, he said one time he was flying back to Greece. And he was on a plane and he was going on vacation and it was a hectic time in his life and he just wanted some downtime. And he said while he was on this plane, he got on before they took off and there was a young fella who got on the plane with him, a fella that was probably in his 20s. And he came up to Telesavalas and he said, "Listen, do you mind if maybe I talk with you for a little bit?" And Telesavalas said, "You know, well, really I just want some time to myself. I'm going on vacation back to my home and I just really don't want anybody to bother me. I don't want anything going on." And so the man said, "Okay, well, I respect that." And he went back. And he said, as the plane took off two or three times, it's a long flight over to Greece, this gentleman came back and said, "Well, do you mind if I just sit and talk with you, maybe just for a little bit? I really, you know, I admire you. I love your show. I all this. And the guy said, "No." He said, "Look, I really don't want to be bothered." He said, "I really don't. I just really want to be by myself. I just want to take some time off. I don't want to be bothered with anybody else." So when they were about 30 minutes to land and the fella came back up again and he said, "I know you said you didn't want to be bothered. I hope I've given you enough time, but could I at least maybe get an autograph? Could I get something from you I really would love to have?" And Telesavala said, "Look, if I autograph for you, then I got autograph for everybody else and it's going to cause a problem and I really just don't want to have this going on today. I just want to be by myself." And when they came in for a landing at the airport in Greece, they taxi up and he looks out and there's a band playing. And there's a big pomp and circumstance and there's people standing out there and there's security and there's everything. And he looks over at his manager and he says, "Look, I told you I didn't want anybody to even know I was coming. I just wanted to come here. I didn't want anybody to know it was me. I just wanted to ease in, have a good little week by myself and then ease off." And he said as he was telling that, he said the doors opened to the plane. He said two security men came on with detail. And they said, "If we can we have everybody remain seated while we take off? the king that's here on the plane. We're his security detail. This is the king of Greece. And he said they walked on and they went to that 20-something year old fella and they got him out of his chair and he walked out with them to the band playing and the pomp and circumstance and to the crowds. And he said they weren't there for me at all. But what they were there for was the king of Greece who was right there on the plane. And he said, because of me and being so stubborn and selfish and thinking about myself and not wanting to share of myself with others, he said, I missed a chance to acknowledge a king. I missed a chance to acknowledge a king. And that story brings me to us today. We might miss a chance to acknowledge a king. Maybe because we don't want to be bothered. Maybe because we got too much going on. Maybe because we're fussing and fighting with family during the holidays. Maybe it's because we just don't have our minds right. We could very easily miss that chance to acknowledge our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this year, I ask you, be careful not to miss Christmas. Be careful not to get caught up in all the anticipation of the presents and the things and the traditions, but instead be in anticipation of the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you strip it all away, that's the manger scene. Let us rejoice in that. Let us rejoice in the gift that we get from that. Let us rejoice in the fact that the gift that comes from everything being stripped away is our Savior being born. Our Savior being born so that He could ultimately die for our sins, so that we could ultimately have salvation. I want to close us this morning with a little story. You'll have to follow along. I don't really like to read stories because I know sometimes they're hard, but I read this and it was kind of something that touched me, and I think it will touch you as well. The story is the wisdom in hot chocolate. I thought that was neat that I was going to end with that, and right before we came into service at fellowship time, everybody was out looking for hot chocolate, so it kind of everything went together. It says they were a group of graduates who were well established in their careers, and they were discussing their lives at a class reunion. And they decided to go visit their old university professor who was now retired. He was always an inspiration to them. And during their visit, the conversation turned to complaints about stress in their work, stress in their lives, and stress in their relationships. Offering his guests some hot chocolate, the professor went into the kitchen and returned with a large pot of hot chocolate and an assortment of cups. Some cups were porcelain, some were glass, and some were crystal. But some were plain-looking, some were expensive, and some were exquisite, but yet some were cheap. And he invited each to help themselves to the hot chocolate. And when they all had a cup of hot chocolate in their hand, the professor shared his thoughts. He said, "Notice that all the nice-looking cups were taken, leaving behind the plain and the cheap cups. While it is normal for you to want only the best for yourselves, that is the source of your problems and your stress." He said, "The cup that you are drinking from adds nothing to the quality of the hot chocolate. In most cases, it's just more expensive, and in some cases, it even hides what we drink. What each of you really wanted was hot chocolate. You did not want the cup, but you consciously went for the best cups. And soon you began to eye one another's cups. Now, friends, please consider this. Life is the hot chocolate. Your job, your money, and your position in society are the cups. They are just tools to hold and contain life. The cup you have does not define, nor does it change the quality of life and what you are living. Sometimes by concentrating only on the cup, we fail to enjoy the hot chocolate that God has provided for us. Always remember this. God brews the hot chocolate. He does not choose the cup. The happiest people don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything that they have." He said, "Live simply, love generously, care deeply, and speak kindly, and leave the rest up to God. And remember, the richest person is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least." He said, "Enjoy your hot chocolate." And that was it. And I ask us today, are we going to concentrate on our cup? Or are we going to concentrate on the hot chocolate. If we concentrate on the cups, then we'll definitely miss Christmas. But if we choose to concentrate on our hot chocolate, then we'll have a Merry Christmas, an opportunity to acknowledge our King. As we go through this Christmas season, I pray that God will bless each one of you in a very special way. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would be with each one of us this Christmas season, and you would help us to strip away all those things that get in the way of us and our relationship with you. Help us to focus on what Christmas really means and on those that are out there that truly need us and our help. Lord, for those that are lost, I just pray that they'll find a way to you. And I pray that we will not let any opportunity go by that we won't share your love with others. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.